Find your way to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Good to see you here. It's good to see people who are finding a home here. Yeah. New faces to me who've been here repeatedly and so on. You're going to find consistency in God's house. Being under His Word puts things together in a way that you can't believe, and it makes life work. He's come that we might have life because He is the life. In fact, John said, in Him only is life. If we leave Him out, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And as you come and you get exposed to the one who is life, you discover what life really is. And then things work. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your self-control, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 7. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. We walk in perilous days. Paul said it accurately to Timothy. In the end time, there will be fierce days. Fierce days worldwide. Wars and rumors of wars. Civil unrest. Runaway economies. Trouble on every hand. But you did not promise a life absent of troubles. You promised a life that with troubles, with struggles, with all the things that life can bring, you promised that there was joy and there was peace for our heart, because the one who holds all the tomorrows holds us. And His promise is, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. That's security. Not in ourselves, not in our environment, not in our finances, not in our relationships and our friends here. All of those things can and often do fail. But in the one who changes not, the one whose compassions fail not, the one who is great in His faithfulness. And it is in the faithfulness of a faithful God that we have security. Help us to hear from You and give rest to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've noticed on the news all of the comments and all of the background that we have, where people are talking about security in our day and in our age. It was not always so in our conversation, but it's more to the forefront now, because on every hand there are troubles for us. We have unrest on campuses, we have demonstrators who block bridges. That never made sense to me, doing that. Somebody may get objectionable and pitch them over the side and say, how many else want to stay here? You know, That just, you know, is like dangling over the fire when you do something like that. But when I was young, in a little town I grew up in, nobody locked the door. We'd go away on vacation, and we wouldn't lock the door. The neighbor may stop over and want to borrow something, and if we locked the door, we shut our neighbor out. And they'd borrow things, and oftentimes when they borrowed things, they came back in better shape than they were when they took them. That's security. It's not like that anymore. I remember when I installed my first deadbolt. What in the world would anybody need something like this for? Now we have security cameras and security systems that are monitored for us and report directly to police and fire department automatically. If you don't punch the security code quick enough, they come and knock on your door and say, "What's going on?" We had one of those in our house in New York. My wife was gone. And I had a crack down in my garage window about that far. And the door had not shut completely tightly. Is that right? Completely tightly? Can you, multiply adverbs that way. And in the evening, the wind blew over the house and pulled that door open and set the alarm off. Now, I had already lost a lot of my hearing, and it's all the high pitches that I don't hear. So the alarm went off. I didn't hear it at all. Yeah, as loud as that is, you know. And next thing I know, I hear this low thum, 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 thum at my front door. So I go to see what it is. I peek out, and there's a sheriff there. And I opened up the front door and I said, "Can I help you?" And the sheriff said, "We're here to help you. Your alarm is going off." I said, "It is. I can't hear it." I went over and shut it off. They said, "Now, who are you?" I had to prove who I was in my own house so that I would be safe and secure. I said, "You know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Would you like to come in for a cup of coffee?" He said, "No, we can't do that." But I had a cop in my front yard and one out at the end of my driveway. Security that way. Times are changing. Terror in our day. All around us. Terror in our schools. Can you imagine? Over the last 20 years, all of the terrible things that have happened in public schools and private schools, the tragedies that's happened in churches, all across our nation. Are we safe in those places? Well, we take self-defense courses because lack of security damages us and forces us into things that we wouldn't normally do. Security is one of the things that is a major theme in our Bible. Not only is it a major theme in our Bible, it's a major theme in our hymnology. Well, we sang one this morning, you know, that God would give us safe and secure from all alarms, and it would help us. Things like, "Under his wings I am safely abiding. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore." We could just spend the rest of the morning singing songs and we wouldn't exhaust even our hymnal, let alone all the hymns that have been written about security. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." There's something in our heart that cries out for safety and security. Babies are that way. They start out craving security. That's why we give them security blankets, right? And I had to give mine up when I became 28 or something like that.
Amen.
Yeah, sometimes I wish I could find it again. You know, they're all the time hanging onto mom's skirt or dad's knee. You know, I always commented, kids are like that. They like hanging around the old joint, you know. And think of the importance of the home. One of the most important things that a home does for children is give them security. And yet, in our day, even in our Christian homes, they become single-parent homes. With a divorce rate about 54-56% among Christian homes in our country today. Inner city, over 75% of the homes are. How do you grow up in an environment like that without a dad to protect you? The number one reason why teens in inner cities join gangs, what is it? Security. Somebody to watch out for me. Somebody to provide for me. The number one reason. It's also the number one reason for teen suicides. They just don't feel safe. And they can't take the pressure of it anymore. And they give in. And they think, better dead than to go through this anymore. Well, this morning I want to talk about promises that God gives us that secure us. Because when we look in the Word of God, we find that God's promises cover every aspect and every need of our life, from the time that we're born till the time that He either comes for us or calls us to Himself. And in those sequences of things, I just picked out a few of them this morning. He tells us about how He will step in to the situations that we face and we confront. And He'll lead us and guide us and help us through these things together. Every answer that we need, we'll find in Him. Now, the first place I want us to go is back to Genesis chapter 28. We're just going to survey through our Bible this morning and look at the ways that God secures us. Because security is not a theological topic. It's the result of an interaction with one who keeps us safe and who holds all of our days and knows all of our ways, who's there ahead of us. I like that word from David. Though I fly to the far side of the sea, when I arrive there, you're already waiting for me. And then he goes on and he said, and your right hand upholds me. That's what we need to make our way through a world that's troublesome like this. That there is one who unconditionally loves us and unconditionally accepts us and brings to us an environment, because in Him we live and move and have our being. And if He is there, safe am I in the shelter of His wings. An old hymn, but those words come back to us all the time. Genesis chapter 28 begins this way. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take there a wife. Now why is Isaac sending Jacob away? Well, because Jacob's had a plan and it's not working out so well. He's stolen his brother's birthright and he's stolen his brother's blessing. And his brother's last word to him before this happens is, if I see you again, you will be dead before you hit the ground. And his parents are aware of that and they send him away. That's a good way to stop a conflict. Send the boys to opposite rooms and settle it. But when you read down through here, things have changed. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night. You know why he lighted on a certain place? Because he'd been running scared, and he was running and running and running and looking over his shoulder, and when he was exhausted and he could not go anymore and take another step, he lighted on that place. Things have not turned out the way he planned. God always deals with us on his timetable, not our timetable. Jacob had desires in his heart. God put those desires there. God had a plan to address them and bring them to fruition. And Jacob decided he'd take a couple of shortcuts. And we've talked about this in the past. One of the natures of sin is always offered as a seductive shortcut to the desires that God has put in our hearts. And every time you take the shortcut, you lose, and you lose everything. Jacob had everything. Jacob's grandfather was, oh, you're such good Bible scholars. Abraham. How was Abraham's financial situation? It was up, it was good. He was, you know, he was like Tevye. Since I am a rich man, yabba dabba do. You know? He was. And Isaac inherited all the wealth, and he multiplied the wealth. And now Jacob's in line. From the time that he was born, he has a promise that his mother understood, and she's coached him in this one. The older will serve the younger. That's backwards. Usually the firstborn son gets the inheritance, but from his birth, God's prophecy about this boy is he is going to receive the inheritance. He got tired of waiting, he took a shortcut, and he lost his family. He lost his comfort. He lost his wealth. He ran out the door, you know, and the only thing he had was what he had on his back. And he lost his security. All the things that he'd relied on that gave him footing and foundation, all of those were gone in an instant. And so he stops there at a place called that he calls Bethel. And he gets out his little sleeping bag and unzips it and jumps inside and zips it all the way back up again. And he didn't even run away with a pillow, had to borrow a stone to be a pillow. It's interesting, if you've ever seen pictures of where Bethel is, Bethel sits on top of a hill, and the hill is terraced. And if you were to lay down here and the stars were to shine on it, you know what you would see going up the hill? Stairs. Stairs. And so as he looks, he gets this vision, a God at the top of the stair. And do you know what Jacob's problem is? Having lost everything that he relied on, One of the great tragedies of life has befallen Jacob. And there, fearful and without any comforts, he's lonely. How will I survive in this fearful place all on my own? And loneliness haunts him and keeps him from his sleep. And that would be a great tragedy, except for, notice verse 13. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder was set up on the earth, and at the top it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were going up and down. And God, the Lord, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and Isaac. The land whereon you lie, I will give to you and to your seed. Verse 15. What does God give us for our loneliness? Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places wherever you go, and I will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that which I have spoken to you. And in the midst of our loneliness, God said, I will never leave you.
Amen.
God is with me, if you know him. God will not fail us in our loneliness. I write little notes in my Bible, except I'm a scribbler. And I write notes in my Bible, and I come back, and it looks sort of like the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I said, I wonder what in the world I said. It must have been important. Write neatly. And write neatly in your notes. God will not fail me in my loneliness.
Amen.
I can count on him. This becomes a great watchword throughout the Bible for us. He gives us these promises. And the last promise that he gives us is, lo, I am with you. How long?
Always.
Always. Always. Okay. We don't have to doubt it. We have his promise.
Amen.
We might not see the results right around, but he said he'd never leave us go. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's his statement to us again and again through the Bible. Leave us means to abandon us, and to forsake us means to leave us without resources. In your loneliness, I will be there. Well, what happens if I have troubles and things aren't going well like Jacob? God is a very present help when?
In time of trouble.
So when I'm in trouble, even if I don't see him, he's close.
Amen.
That's what he promised. And if he gave me his word and he never lies, I can just write it down and I can relax. He sees me. He knows what I'm going through. And he can give me security. God holds us. And he gives us songs in the night. I like that verse. You ever get to feeling lonely and all of a sudden a song came to you? That's God. And you know what he does? Somebody said that when we are singing from our hearts to God like that, God picks us up like his child and hugs us and holds us close and sings along with us. That's good.
Amen.
That's good. You know that's true, right? Because you all have memorized the book of Zephaniah. I know that's one of your favorite devotional spots, right? 3:17 says this, "He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing." Okay? That's not future tense. That's present tense. I know God lives in the eternal present. But for him joying over me then doesn't help me. Him joying over me now and singing with me. You ever do that with people? You know, Liza Doolittle, you know, from the Pygmalion takeoff. My Fair Lady, for all those who are wondering if I actually remember the title. I'm senile and it takes me a minute to get caught up. Whenever I am afraid, I hold my head up high and whistle a happy tune. But I don't have to whistle a happy tune. I get to sing a happy tune, and when I do, Zephaniah says, God sings along. You ever have a sing-in with people who are going through troubles? Sometimes I just, let's sing. Nothing else to do. What do you do when you're in trouble? Sing. God does that. He will joy over us with singing. God is with me in my loneliness, and his presence overcomes it. I want you to go to the next one with me. You're in Genesis. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Almost to the end of the book. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now not Jacob in his loneliness, but now Moses. Moses has been walking with God a long time. Deuteronomy chapter 31 starts out this way. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. Must have been his birthday. Look what he said. And he said to them, I am 120 years old this day. You ever notice those little side comments that the writers put? You and I would never write stuff in there like that. But see, it's an important fact for what Moses is going to say, that for 120 years from the time I was born, my mother, who was my nursemaid in Pharaoh's household, has been telling me that God's hand was upon me, and he's promised to us a land flowing with milk and honey that we would possess. And so all of my lifetime, I have been walking and anticipating this, and I'm 120 years old. And I'm no longer able to go in and come out. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this river Jordan. He could stand there and sing, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land. And God said, home, Moses, you do not cross. You will die here. And Jacob dealt with loneliness. Moses dealt with disappointment. Where is God when you're disappointed? When things don't come out the way you planned, when all of your scheming and all of your organizational skills have broken down, and all of the desires that you've had in your heart are going to be unfulfilled, what do you do? What kind of things can you hope for? Because Failed plans go a long way for us, but God isn't done yet. Moses goes on and he said, the Lord thy God will go over before thee, and he will destroy all the nations that are before thee, and thou shalt possess them, and Joshua shall go over before thee, as the Lord said. Verse 6. Only be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid, for the Lord thy God, it is he that goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. There's that line again. Moses said, I'm not going over Jordan now, but it'll be all right. Because the God who goes with you has been with me, and he will not leave me or forsake me. He writes that in big letters for us because my disappointments, God is aware of. And he has something for me in my disappointment. I can't think of how many times I've gone to a nursing home. I guess we call them care centers today, recovery centers. I noticed here in town that ours is right next to the funeral home. That almost seems inappropriate. When I was in central New York, the first funeral I did there was in a little town called Dryden, which is just down the road from where our church was. And the funeral director had already become a friend of mine, a good Christian man, and I loved him to death. And Brad Perkins is sitting there in the car with me, and we're on our way to the cemetery after the service. And we're chatting, and we drive up Spring Hill Road. They get to the end of Spring Hill Road, and there's a gate at the end of Spring Hill Road, and that's where the cemetery is. And right next to the gate at Spring Hill Road, it's a dead end. I said, that's inappropriate to have that there. Well, Brad was, one of the town honchos, and so the next time I rode up there, that sign wasn't there anymore. But it's always difficult when you go to the nursing home where these people who have contributed so much to our society and to life have been placed and abandoned by their families. And like Jacob, they're lonely. And you pray that they'll do something for them. You go and visit them and they're glad for the visit, but then you leave again. What do you do with that? You pray for those who, like Miss Frances, had been ill for a long time, or others who just recently among us had an expectation of a lifetime ahead of them. And we hear about something coming and we pray. And then we see them go to the hospital and we see them go down and down and down. We pray earnestly and more expectantly that God would restore them and return them to us, only to discover that God kept his plan not here, but there. Amen. So like Miss Frances, no more pain, no more needles, no more hospital beds, no more illness, no more tears. You see, when we're disappointed, God reminds us that it will be all right. God knows what he's doing. So God's with us in our loneliness. God's with us in our disappointments. Turn over a couple of pages, Joshua chapter 1. It's only a couple of pages from where you are. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel, every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. And now Joshua is confronted with something, that even though he has a promise, it will not be easy. Everything will be a struggle. Everything will be uncomfortable. My expression, everything will be where?
Uphill.
Every day will be a struggle. And so now Joshua is confronted with difficulties. Not only my loneliness and my disappointments, but the difficulties of life. When things get really tough, how will I get through? Because I reached the end of what I can do. How will I find the strength to get it done? Jesus said, difficulties are part and parcel of life. Every day has enough trouble of its own. The poet said, man is born to sorrow, sure as the sparks fly upward. There's difficult things that come our way every day. Why does God allow the difficulty to come? Because life is uphill. And if we don't have difficulty that gets us out of our comfort zone, we don't grow. God allows that. He has a plan and a purpose in it. One of the tough things for teenagers in our day and our age to learn is that if it's easy, it's not good for you. You know, my dad said things like, just go ahead. It's good for you. It'll build character. Can I eat my dessert first? No. Eat your Brussels sprouts. I don't like Brussels sprouts and lima beans. I had to eat so many of those, when I told them I didn't like them, I got another helping. And now I like them a lot. It's just, I don't know, it's psychological training. But God allows us so that we grow. God said, He knows what our needs are, and God gives us trials along the way to grow. You know who James Garfield is? James is not the first name of the cat, by the way. James Garfield was one of our presidents. Did you know that he was a Baptist preacher? Little town of Muir, Michigan. And then he became the president of a Bible college in Ohio, mid-Ohio someplace, I forgot where it was. Before he became president of the United States. And while he was president of the college, a mother wrote him and she said, President Garfield, my son is graduating from high school this year. And I am wondering if you have some small short course that he can take that will help him and profit him between the time when he gets out of high school and when he starts at your college. And Garfield was kind of cute with this. There's a great answer. He writes back, Dear Madam, you ask about a small course, a short course that would help your son. It depends on what you're trying to do. When God wants to make a squash, it takes about 60 days. But when he wants to make an oak tree, it takes 100 years. And a squash cannot withstand the storms that come against it. It cannot take the drought. It cannot take hard weather. Anything that gets out of sequence with it, and it won't produce. Just look at my garden. But an oak tree, it needs the storms to thrive. And so God shakes it with the wind and shakes all the roots loose so that they can grow and spread out more. And he blights it with a frost and buries it in the snow. And it becomes firm and strong and tall. Depends on what you want to do with it. There aren't any shortcuts in life. And so God says, when you go through, I will go through those difficult days with you.
Amen.
Isaiah 43. When you go through, there's that word again. What does he do? Well, he talks about fires and floods. When you go through, I will go through with you.
Amen.
And you'll be strong. That's what he has in mind for you and I. We ought not to be afraid when life gets difficult. That's the place where we grow. He said, I will secure you through your difficulties. Isn't that good to know? Oh, you're doing well. You're doing well. First Chronicles. I'm just thumbing through our Bibles. First Chronicles 28, I think. I didn't write it down. I hope I got the right passage. Yes, I did. Isn't that amazing? Now David speaks to his son Solomon. We had God who was giving us security in our loneliness, in our disappointments, in our difficulties. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage. And do it. Long before Nike ever thought of it, David was telling Solomon to do it. And he passes it on other places, whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your heart. See, he learned it from his dad. That's where he got it from. What a great response that is. See, Solomon has been given a great responsibility because of who he is. He's David's son. David had it in his heart to build a temple to God that would house the Ark of the Covenant and keep the Shekinah glory of God where men could know him. And Solomon's been charged with this great task, and David said, now, because of who you are and the responsibility that you have, just go do it. See, who we are determines the assignments God gives us, because they're only things that we can do. David's family just lost a little one. It's the hardest thing for a pastor to go into that environment and try and bring comfort. There are no words. How do you deal with that? One of the first funerals I ever did, a family lost a little girl about 2 months old. They'd already formed all those deep attachments and so on. And one morning, the little girl just didn't wake up. They never did come up with a reason. There's just some things, they don't work anymore. And they called me and they said, we don't usually attend church anyplace, but could you come out and do a funeral for us? Thank you very much. Do you know how hard that is? And I went to their little home, and there was a couch there and some chairs there, and mom and dad in tears. Grandpa there, very quiet. Grandma. Grandma was a basket case. What do you say? If I knew what I was walking into, I would have quit the ministry already and just saved myself that one. But I got there, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? What am I going to say? I mean, couldn't you have sent somebody else who has more experience? And God kind of breaks through to me and said, if I had somebody better and more qualified, I would have sent them, but you're the only one who can tell them what only you can tell them. And that's what I want them to hear. And when you tell them, I will be with you. I think that's kind of what he said to Solomon here, or David singing this. Verse 20. Just do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until you finish all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He won't give up on you until you get the job done. When you have duties and you wonder how you're going to get to them, God secures us with his presence, and he said, I will help you to do it. When I say do it, I will do it with you.
Amen.
And we have that promise from him, and that gives us security to try things we wouldn't normally try. Things that are uncomfortable for us, things that are beyond our normal abilities, things that are beyond our thinking. Because God knows our abilities. He gives us assignments because we're qualified to get them done. And then he sets us loose and says, now, just go for it. Take your responsibility, and whatever your hand finds to do, just do it. And I'll do it with you. One more and we'll be done. I could have given you like about 30 more, because they jump out all over the pages when you start reading. I'm just giving you a survey. So if you feel insecure after hearing me this morning, just start reading, because they're all over the place. Isaiah 41. With Jacob, it was loneliness. With Moses, it was disappointment. With Joshua, it was difficulty. With Solomon, it was duty. Now Isaiah 41 comes right after Isaiah 40. Isn't that good to know?
Amen.
Notice this, verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall completely fall. What happens when your tank reaches empty? What will God do for me when my resources are at end? The song said, when I reach the end of my hoarded resources, my Father's full giving has only begun. Do you realize what that means? Just think of these great words from the Bible. You know how wonderful it is that God created the heavens and the earth, and he just spoke them into existence? And he flung universes and galaxies across the heavens, and he created the earth and put us here in all the fullness. And he looked at it and he said, oh, it's perfect. It's very good. You know what the Bible calls that? We call that the most marvelous miracle you can ever imagine. And the Bible says that was God's finger work. God in kindergarten making finger paintings. Right? That's finger work. But we are his masterwork created in Christ Jesus. You know what it says about that? When God brought salvation to us, he rolled up his sleeves and went to work. If his finger work flings galaxies across the universe, what do you think he can do for you when he rolls up his sleeves and his full giving really starts? That is the kind of thing that he brings to us in our need and in our time when we're running on empty. Look at verse 9 and 41. He said, I have taken you from the ends of the earth and called thee. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee. And I did not cast thee away. Verse 10. Fear not. We could sing this one, couldn't we? Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, we need to read that carefully. What is the right hand of his righteousness? Or better yet, who is the right hand of his righteousness? The Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us on Calvary's cross. If God did not withhold his own son for us, how will he not freely with him give us all things? All things. God knows us. And he knows how to help us. 43. But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, be secure. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through, I will be with thee. And through the waters they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. See, when it's beyond your capability, I'm going to be the one who walks with you. That's security. When I was a little kid, and things were tough, my dad's hand was never far from me. And when I held his hand, I didn't have any fears. I have someone who sticks closer than a brother. I have someone who walks with me in all the things I face, in my loneliness, in my disappointments, in my difficulties, in my duties. And when I reach the end of my rope, he's just getting started. That's security. You see, if you've never trusted Jesus, you don't have that. But with him, you never have to be afraid.
Amen.
Because he'll see you through. Shall we pray? The psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my strength? My help comes from the Lord. That's where our security is. We don't have security because of anything that we've done or anything that we have. We have security because our God is always faithful. And his faithfulness gives us life. Help us to rest in that and take every event of our life to him each day. Because whenever we leave him out, we lose. But whenever we include him in the things that we do, we're secure. And as Paul said, we let the peace of God rule our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.